chapter 4, starting at verse 21. A lamp on a stand. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." The parable of the growing seed. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." The parable of the mustard seed. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Thanks so much for being here. Just one of two things to mention. Our growth groups are meeting this week, many of them in person, actually. So do join in with those. Important announcement, actually, for those who are fairly new to the church, but are beginning to think this is your home, as it were. On Wednesday week, we have the first of two membership meetings. So it's a two-week course. Wednesday evening, week on Wednesday, 7:30 till 9, where we just sort of cover what it is to be a member of the church. It's often the best way to think about getting involved in the church. So if you'd like to come to that, please do let me know. Depending on numbers, we'll either be in a house or we'll be in a garden. If you want to come to that, please do let me know. Equally, if you're interested in thinking about becoming a member of the church but you can't make that meeting, again, please do let me know and we'll sort something else out. But we've not really sort of moved forward with encouraging people to become members for the last 18 months or so. So we do want to rectify that. So please, if you've got any questions about the church, you want to get more involved in the church, do let me know and we will put that in process. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we want to ask that we would know your Holy Spirit working amongst us. Lord Jesus, thank you that word you first spoke, you speak afresh to us today by your Spirit. And we pray that we might know him speaking to us, meeting with us now, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen. And if you've got a Bible or a device, feel free to keep Mark chapter 4 open. I guess most of us want to be on the right side of history. Let me explain what I mean by that. As you go through history, you find various battles that take place, battles between different ideas. So if you go back to the end of the 18th century and beginning of the 19th century, there was a great battle that was fought between those who opposed the slave trade and opposed slavery more generally, and those who were participating in the slave trade and determined to keep it. As you had great battles in the British Parliament and American Civil War and so on. Now, rightly, I think, as we look back on that, there's no doubt who was on the right side of history. You know, those who were seeking to abolish the evil of slavery, those who were against the slave trade, they're on the right side of history. And, well, frankly, if you're on the other side, well, you get your statue toppled. Yeah, there's two ways of looking at history. You want to be on the right side of it. Or in the 20th century, the battle ended up between democracy and, say, communism. And I guess, as you look back on history, you know who was on the right side. If you stood firm for democracy, well, that prevailed. Frankly, if you're a communist, you're a bit of a loser. We know who's on the right side of history, and frankly, who'd want to be on the wrong side of it? Now, that thought struck me as I was reading an article in the Times website this week, and the article was on the complex subject of assisted suicide, and various church leaders had made comments about it. Now, what struck me in terms of the right side of history was just the sort of comments. You know, if you have a newspaper article, various people can comment on it. And just reading through the comments about what the church leaders had said, we've just reached the stage where we need to push the church out the way. The church still thinks it's 1780. Or here was the line that I think struck me most powerfully. Books written by fishermen 2,000 years ago are never going to be a workable template for modern life. And you understood the point, don't you? You know, let's just get rid of what's dated, including, you know, the Bible. Let's just get rid of that. History is moving on beyond that. I remember as I was reading it, was just beginning to see, okay, this is the new battle, isn't it? You know, on the hand, you have sort of secularism, atheism, and some of the sort of ethical things that go with that. And then the kind of orthodox biblical Christianity on the other side. And you can begin to see where the trend is going. And to be honest, it made me just a bit nervous. Am I going to end up on the wrong side of history here? You know, I'm the one who's sort of arguing for this, whereas frankly, society is moving on beyond us. Let's be honest, the figures would suggest that's the case. The rise of atheism, as you look at the figures in this country compared with belief in God, has changed quite a lot in the last 30 years with atheism on the rise. And it becomes hard. Do I really want to be on the wrong side of history? History is going this way. Do I want to be on the wrong side? I suspect that will be quite an influence on some of us, perhaps particularly those of us who are younger. Because it will work its way out in different attitudes. It might be, if we're looking into Christianity, just a sense of, well, culture's moving away from Christianity. Do I really want to become a Christian? Or for others of us, well, the temptation will be not to lose the title Christian, but in our thinking we just go along with the tide. Or for others of us, the temptation will be just to start keeping quiet. Let's be honest, if you're a communist, you're not likely to shout about it. And there can be the temptation, actually, with it feels like the cultural drift away from Christianity will mean, actually, if I'm Christian, I'm not going to shout about it. I won't give up my faith, but I'll keep quiet. How do you cope when it begins to feel as though history is running against the gospel, running against the message of Jesus? What do? Well, you look at what Jesus said. You look at what Jesus said, because let's be honest, as you look through Jesus' life, there are plenty of times when it feels like history is drifting away from him. Frequently in the Gospels, you find times when Jesus speaks, and the result of Jesus speaking is people going away. That they're offended by what he says. You're the bread of life? What on earth does that mean? And the crowds drift away, and it feels like history is heading away from him. Or perhaps the supreme example of that would be, well, his death on the cross. You know, could there be a moment when it looked less likely that the history of the world belonged to Jesus than when he was stripped, hung, naked, defeated, it seems? And actually, the passage that we looked at last week as we got back into Mark's gospel, you have this parable of the sower, where Jesus has got this great crowd in front of him, and he tells a nice little story about farmer and seed, and I think almost certainly the most people just drifted away thinking, what on earth was that about? There are certainly times in Jesus' life when it really does not look as though he's going to be successful, when it looks as though he's on the wrong side of history. And it's into that context that these three parables that Rosie read for us came. And we learn stuff that I hope will encourage us Here's the first thing that Jesus teaches. When it looks as though his movement is pretty small, the kingdom will be revealed openly. The kingdom will be revealed openly. We did actually touch on this parable last week, but I want to spend a bit longer on it. Verse 21. Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Or actually, let me give you a slightly more literal translation of that. Does the lamp come to be put under a bowl or a bed? And to be honest, the literal translation gives you a slightly comical image, doesn't it? Of this lamp coming, you know, this lamp sort of developing feet and wandering along into the bedroom. It's quite a funny image, really. Unless, of course, the lamp represents an actual person, a lamp who comes into the world. And almost certainly, Jesus is speaking about himself here, the light of the world who has come into the world. And at this point, much of what Jesus does is secret. So actually, we saw last week Jesus talking about giving the secrets of the kingdom to his disciples. So the 12 disciples work out what's going on or are told what's going on. Jesus doesn't broadcast it more than that. At the moment, things feel pretty secretive. Or actually, one of the things you notice as you see Jesus do various miracles in the Gospels is often he does a miracle and then says, shh, don't tell anybody. I found that quite a lot in Mark's Gospel, actually. So at the moment, much of what Jesus does in his life feels pretty secret. But what he's saying here is it won't stay that way. You know, I've come into the world and ultimately it will not stay secret. I am the lamp and I will be displayed. Which is what you find, of course, as you go through the story of Jesus. You know, as he dies and rises again and says to his disciples, now go. This is to be made plain. This is for the whole world to see. And of course, the light does blaze across the world. It doesn't stay secret forever. And of course, the final example of that will be when the Lord Jesus returns. You see, at the moment, many people in the world will know about Jesus, not all. But one day, the lamp, the light will blaze. So that nobody in the world will be able to avoid it. Every eye will see him. You know, this kingdom that seems secretive at one level during Jesus' life will be revealed, will be disclosed, will be put on a stand. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And that becomes the backdrop to the command we did touch on last week. Consider carefully what you hear. And actually, verses 24 and 25 are really all about being on the right side of history. Because Jesus says if you've got stuff, well, you'll be given more. You'll be on the right side of history. If you have nothing, well, even that will be taken from you. You know, if you do listen to me, if you gain a knowledge of God from me, you're just going to end up on the right side of history. You get more and more and more. Whereas actually, if you've just ignored Jesus, thought, oh, there's nothing here, Jesus says you'll be left with nothing. And so Jesus is saying the right way to live is to listen to me, is to pay attention to me, is to consider carefully the words of Jesus. Because one day, he will be revealed with blazing light. The kingdom will be revealed openly. And then secondly, the kingdom will grow mysteriously. The kingdom will grow mysteriously. Now, those of you who know me well will know that I know absolutely nothing about nature. To be honest, it normally gets revealed at harvest services where I kind of give the impression that sweet peas grow into mushy peas and that kind of thing. And to be honest, it's all a bit embarrassing whenever I try and talk about nature because, to be honest, I don't fully understand it. You know, this is right, isn't it? You take an acorn and it grows into an oak tree, is that right? roughly? No, okay, I can't see actually because we've all got masks on, but there's nobody expressing wild alarm at this point. It is a bit mysterious, isn't it? You take this tiny thing, and suddenly, centuries later, there's going to be this massive, great, big tree. How on earth does that happen? I can't for a minute begin to understand how on earth that happens. And Jesus says that's exactly what the kingdom is like. Verse 26. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. And basically the kingdom, well, it involves sowing this seed, and then mysteriously, and we don't really know how, the kingdom grows. Yeah, people become Christians, people join the church, people enter God's kingdom. You don't really know how it happens. So last week we talked about Martin Luther and the way in which he was involved in this Reformation, which spread a truth about God across Europe, and much of European society was turned upside down. And actually, as he looked back, he said, well, I did nothing. The Word did it all. Actually, I sort of truncated that quote. Basically, what he says is, whilst I was sleeping or drinking beer with my friends, the Word did it all. I did nothing. You know, he just spoke some truths about God, and European society was changed. And that's really what this parable is about. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. If you like, the outcome of the harvest is not dependent on the farmer. Once he's done his job, he can go to sleep and it just happens. And the kingdom will grow. You find in the New Testament a really interesting combination of truths. Hard work is commended. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, we're told. You know, hard work serving the Lord is commended. But truths like that can be subtly distorted, can't they? Yeah, like that can be a real temptation for somebody who's a preacher, who sort of announces to his congregation, come on, work harder, serve more. Don't you realize the future depends on you? Come on, if we don't do this, the kingdom's not going to grow. Come on, if we don't involve in that activity, gosh, the disaster will ensue. You ever kind of felt that pressure? Please forgive me if I've done that to you. Because that is wrong. As though we're kind of left with the impression that the future of God's kingdom depends on us. And it's all down to us. I think it's very easy, actually, for us to fall into that sort of question. Just speaking for myself, there are times when I'm tempted to ask this question, how can I grow Woody Road? You know, how can I grow Woody Road? Which, if you think about it, is quite a stupid question to ask, and actually, frankly, an arrogant one. As though the future of the kingdom depends on me. And by the way, if you're thinking, how can Andy grow Woody Road, please stop. And definitely please don't ask the question, how can Ben grow Woody Road when he arrives in September? That's way above his pay grade. The kingdom will grow when I fall asleep. And frankly, when you sleep. Because it's not dependent on us. It's not reliant on our activity as though we can convert anybody. It will be the mysterious work of God. And so for those of us who are tempted to engage in a kind of neurotic anxiety about things, go to bed. Go to sleep. Trust that the Lord is well able to look after the future of his kingdom without you stressing about it. Because God mysteriously does the work. And if you think about it, that's vital, actually, if we're going to have any confidence. Imagine if you end up in a position where you're thinking the future of Christianity depends on us. The future of Christianity depends on what we do. love you dearly as I do, but frankly, if the future of Woody Road depended on you, I'm not sure I'd be massively confident, actually. Even less confident in me. It's in the Lord's hands. Whether he's asleep or awake, the kingdom mysteriously grows. And to be honest, the future of the kingdom can only be guaranteed if that's the case. The future of the kingdom, the fact that it's got a kingdom, the fact that, if you like, to be a Christian is to be on the right side of history, that can only be guaranteed if it doesn't depend on us, and it does depend on the Lord and him doing the work. And there will be this harvest, he says. There will come a point where the corn is ripe and he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. I have to be honest, as I look back on the times when we've seen sort of more growth, as it were, as a church, as I look back at those times, there is a real sense of simply having been an observer of God at work. Yeah, the times when I remember a few years ago, we did have quite a number of baptisms and so on. I'd love to say that was some result of some brilliant strategy that we put together. You know, here's the great strategy, and there'll be double figures of baptisms come out at the end. It wasn't like that at all. You just do the work. And you trust in the end that the Lord will work in line with his promise. And sometimes that will be small. Other times that will be bigger. Why? I don't know. It's a bit mysterious, isn't it? But there will be a harvest. That there will be a future. And it doesn't depend on us. And so what Jesus is building is, even though at times it will be secretive, it will be revealed openly, even at times that we may not be doing much effective work, the kingdom is growing mysteriously. And then lastly, the kingdom will rise triumphantly. The kingdom will rise triumphantly. Last parable. What should we say the kingdom of God is like, verse 30? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Well, Jesus picks up another image from the natural world, and we have a mustard seed, and mercifully for my ignorance, Jesus explains why he chooses the mustard seed. It's the smallest seed. It's absolutely tiny. And yet, consider what happens when it's planted. It grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it becomes the biggest plant in the garden. It becomes this great big tree where the birds can come and rest in its shade. And almost certainly that's what it is. It's a picture of what happens with this kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming. Tiny. I mean, think about the context of this. Jesus is speaking to what? 12, well, fishermen, and not very popular tax collectors, in a not very important part of the Roman Empire. And he says this to them. And after that, it grows, and it grows, and it grows, until the nations, that's probably the image, the nations become part of the kingdom. That's what the kingdom is like. Now, can I say there are various reasons why I've loved this parable. And one of the reasons I love this parable is this. It is undeniably true. Can I say, you don't even need to believe in God to recognize that this is true. Just as a simple matter of historical fact, this is true. I mean, think about it. You know, it is told to 12 not very important people in a not very important part of the Roman Empire. And you cannot deny that the last 2,000 years of history has seen it grow and grow and grow and grow until it is the biggest religious movement in the world. And this morning, there will be millions and hundreds of millions miming songs about Jesus. I'm normally wanting to praise him. But around the world, that will be the case today, is that there will be people praising Jesus because this has come true. And can I say, that is why I'm confident. Because think about it. I mean, as you listen to Jesus tell this for the first time, could it look any more ludicrous? You know, saying to 12 people, you're going to be the biggest movement in the world one day. I mean, it would have looked ludicrous at the time. And frankly, even when Mark and the other Gospels record this, Christianity was a bit of a fringe cult. And yet it's been proved to be true. I tell you, that is why I'm confident, actually, because we have here on record Jesus' prophecies of the future being entirely accurate. That's why whatever it looks like, I'm absolutely confident that the history of the world belongs to Jesus. Because we have the truth here. It will start small and will grow to be massive. Can you imagine what this must have felt like to the disciples who just watched a crowd walk away? Don't worry. Don't worry. The future belongs to us. We're going to be the biggest kingdom in the world one day. And around the world today, the church continues to grow. Okay, it may well be in parts of Europe the growth is pretty small at the moment. But across parts of Africa and Asia and Latin America, the church gospel continues to spread and grow. All around the world, the gospel is bearing fruit. It is worth just reflecting on what we've seen in Oxford, actually, across the last 20 years or so. Yeah, I said this before, just to limit ourselves for a moment to our group of churches, the FIC, Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. You know, I remember 2003, our Good Friday service featured us and Magdalen Road. Now, it would feature Marston Neighbourhood Church and Cowley Church Community and Trinity Church and Town Church Bicester and Grace Church Kidlington. I was doing some maths this week. If you added up the members of all those churches now, we'd be about double the size we were in 2003. And that's actually without thinking of those we planted and sent off to be part of Wheatley Community Church as well. Actually, there is a sense that this growth takes place. And actually, it's not, I don't think, that we've grown at the expense of other churches. I think other churches in Oxford have grown during that time as well. And you see the encouragement of it. This kingdom will be revealed openly. It will grow mysteriously. It will rise triumphantly. And yes, there will be times when there are blips. Yes, there will be times when the church will go through quieter periods. You see that throughout the history of the church. Of course, you see it in Jesus' life. And yet, those quieter times and those blips don't stop the overall flow of where history has gone and where history is going. And so Jesus is saying, do you want to be on the right side of history? Be on my side. Be part of a movement that will grow forever and ever until the time when the blazing lamp is revealed for all the world to see. Make sure you're on my side. And so, can I say this to those who are looking into Christianity? Please, just because it feels that culture is drifting away from Jesus, please realize that is a blip rather than the pattern of history. Can I beg of you, don't let that stop you being part of Jesus' movement. Committing yourself to the one who speaks the truth, who can say to 12 people you're going to be the biggest movement in the world and was speaking the truth as he said it. Oh, it's worth committing yourself to Jesus. But can I say this finally to us at Woody Road, and I'm saying this to myself as well. My suspicion is that we will probably emerge from the pandemic a slightly smaller church than before we went in. I suspect that's not unusual. I think various other churches will find that as well. I suspect that actually one of our dangers over the next year or so will be a sense of defeatism, a kind of sense of just discouragement, a sense of, gosh, I remember when this was full and post-pandemic we're not quite as full. The problem with actually discouragement and defeatism is you get into a kind of vicious cycle. you're feeling slightly discouraged, so we become a bit less wholehearted, and actually that then feeds itself. And actually this parable is saying to us, defeatism is completely the wrong attitude when it comes to the kingdom. The kingdom will succeed. The kingdom will triumph. The kingdom will grow. That there is to be a kind of optimism about the Christian. That though there'll be blitz, ultimately the kingdom will grow and will triumph. And there will be people from every nation in the world hiding under its shade. Isn't it good to be on the right side of history? Isn't it good to think that come the end, nobody will look at the church and think, gosh, that was a bit of a loser. Because if we believe Jesus, we believe that we're part of a movement that will grow and grow and grow and last forever and ever and ever. Pandemics won't stop it and culture won't defeat it. Jesus shall reign throughout the world. No need for anxiety. No need for a neurosis. Doesn't depend on us. But it will happen. Be optimistic. Be encouraged. Be confident. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your words. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that 2,000 years of history have revealed the truth of those words. Lord, thank you that we here today, miles away from where you first uttered those words, thank you that we are living evidence of the truth of what you say. So Lord, we pray, help us to be those who are confident. Help us to be those who, though we don't think it depends on us, that as we participate in the kingdom, we are living for what will last. Lord, help us, we pray, to rejoice in that we ask. For your name's sake, amen.